See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The people saw that Moses had delayed to come out and down from the mount. And they gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. That text, written about an impatient and easily distracted people, was composed by conservative accounts over 3,000 years ago by Moses himself. A lot of time has passed since then. When we think about our own times, it's often said that people have lost a sense of patience that used to be everywhere present as recently as 50 or 60 years ago. The speed at which information comes to us on the internet, the ease by which we click on things and they are delivered to our door, has made us, it is said, exceptionally impatient. I tend to agree that whatever technologies we develop for our ease also tend to make us more and more impatient, but I'm not convinced that we're any more impatient than we ever were in the history of humanity. The book of Exodus describes the experience of a people who have just been delivered out of centuries of slavery. They have been miraculously preserved through 10 horrible plagues visited upon the Egyptians. They have been led out of Egypt, even plundering their overlords, taking with them great amounts of gold and silver. They have been led across the Red Sea on dry ground. They have watched their adversaries drowned in the crashing waves behind them, just as the Egyptians had planned to drown the firstborn of their own people. They had been brought out into the desert where the man of God, Moses, was at that very moment communing with Almighty God on their behalf. But something unexpected happened then. Something unacceptable and unbearable, in fact. Moses was taking a long time. And as if they had somewhere else to go, something else to do, they grew intolerably, irreverently, irreligiously impatient. When you read the scriptures, I believe if you pay attention and look and listen closely, there are some pretty humorous lines, subtly, carefully, and dryly placed. There's one right here in that passage from Exodus. This passage has Moses as the author of the text, don't forget. And it is his account that we're listening to. He tells the story, and he gets to tell the words of his own people. And you keep that in mind, then, when you hear that tiny clause buried in those sacred sentences. Moses' voice can be heard saying, The people said unto Aaron, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In order to make them sound as amazingly foolish as he possibly could, he has them testify from their own mouths just which Moses it is who's been gone for a few weeks. Which Moses are we about to abandon? As they speak to Aaron, Moses' older brother. The Moses who roasts the coffee on Saturdays? No, not that Moses. The Moses who takes care of the camels? No, not that Moses. Your brother Moses, who filled with the very power of God, challenged Pharaoh and led us triumphantly out of Egypt. Yes, Moses has them say, that Moses. I think that's funny. But there's something happening here, of course, that is not funny. For what is it that they want Aaron to do? They did not ask Aaron to lead them to a new place with more water. They didn't ask him to draw up a plan for housing. or even get their community organized. They had grown so impatient, they had not seen a major miracle in a month and a half. And while they waited during that time, nothing seemed to be happening. And with great sighs of impatience, they called for a new God, a different one. Not only this, as if that was not enough, they wanted a God just like the Egyptians had, fashioned after a creature. As Moses, the Moses that led them up out of Egypt, descended from the mount with the tablets of stone in his hands, the character of Almighty God engraved upon them for their benefit. He came upon them in the midst of their rebellion, and with a hot-tempered anger, a righteous indignation, Moses broke the tablets, and the golden calf was ground down into a powder and mixed with water, and Moses forced the children of Israel to physically drink the residue of their rebellion and let it pass through them as both spiritual and physical waste. After just 40 days, the impatient people of God had faltered. St. Paul, many centuries later, in his first letter to the Corinthians, writes that these and many other things happened in the Old Testament to the Israelites as an example for us. They happened so that we would learn about them and pay a close attention to how we act. And as we do, we must recognize that a pattern develops in these Old Testament situations. The main pattern goes something like this. God reveals himself, his character, his power, his love, like in the Exodus. His people respond with devotion and worship, as you might imagine, after crossing the Red Sea. And then God does something that is not understood, or God does something that makes it appear he has been silent or grown distant for a while. His people then grow impatient and eventually rebellious and create something like the golden calf. And then God punishes the rebellion, like Moses grinding down the idol, after which there is repentance, perhaps even revival, and the cycle begins again with renewed devotion to worship. Revelation, repentance, worship, distance, rebellion, punishment, revelation, repeat. Periodically throughout the Old Testament narrative, the cycle is broken in one of two places. First, at times the rebellion is so bad that God stops the cycle, draws the line, and says, "That's enough." Second, when the people of God resist impatience and rebellion, and they, instead of finding other things to worship, do as St. Paul entreats us to do today, redeem the time. St. Paul, in the first century, sees the same cycle repeating. And while it may be sobering, a sobering reminder even, to hear again that sometimes God draws the line and says, enough, St. Paul hopes for better things than that for these new Christians he writes to. And what we must also focus on today in our own time is resisting impatience and rebellion ourselves by redeeming the time. St. Paul is writing to newly planted churches, trying desperately to get them to skip the part of the cycle where they grow impatient and rebellious and require punishment. When he wrote to Corinth, it had been 30 years since Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Is that long enough to get impatient and rebellious? 30 years? Absolutely. And the message that Paul has for them and for us is to break the cycle. With occasion to the Ephesians, as we've heard from today, he writes to the whole church, the body of Christ, the temple and dwelling place of God, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, looking all around you circumspectly. Keep your head up and your eyes open as you walk through this life, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. This is a letter that could have been written to the ancient Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. They could have been encouraged to redeem the time. It had only been 40 days. It could have been written to us today, in which our Lord and Savior has been gone at the writing of the Gospels and Epistles only about 30 years, but now so much longer. That time, too, must be redeemed. And how should it be redeemed? By not being fools, but wise. Understanding that the will of the Lord for you has less to do with your job and your house and your health care or any other decision that you need to make to get through this next week. It has less to do with that than it has to do with this. Being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, and yes, the word is Eucharist, always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. What the Hebrews needed at the foot of Mount Sinai was not a picture of their future. What shall we wear? What shall we eat? What shall we do? Or even an answer to the question, where is Moses? When is he coming back? But rather what they needed was the wisdom to redeem the time and pursue the will of God for them, which was to fill their time giving thanks to God for their very recent deliverance. Giving thanks for their particular circumstances. For Moses, yes, the Moses that had led them out of Egypt, that one, and to give thanks, the Eucharist, for such a sign of God's mercy and promise for them. But they had no patience. And so as an example for us, St. Paul says, they incurred the wrath of God. And after only 40 days, they turned to worship of other things to bring that about. There is an experience that many Christians have that tests our patience as we await Christ's return. And it is called, and has been called for centuries, a spiritual desert. To be in a spiritual desert means to be in a time in which you only distantly remember a warm and close sense that we had of Christ at one time, a regularity in which it seemed God would speak to us, the wondrous miracles performed as a result of fervent prayers seem but a memory, and the signs of God's hand in healing and finances and relationships are old stories. And for whatever reason, it seems that God has retreated to us, or retreated from us, to the mountain. And we're in the 40 days in which our mediator, not Moses, but even our great high priest himself, has been silent. And without saying it, we are tempted to find some errand to cry out to, and tempted to say, this Christ, the one who has brought us out of death and into life, we wot not what is become of him. Make for us a new God, someone else to worship, something else, something or someone we understand better. Here is our battleground. Here is the place where we must make our stand. Here is the time that we must redeem, even this time and now. What is the battle cry of that desert? What does it look like to redeem that time? What is the surprising battle cry of redeeming the time? What is it that breaks the cycle right at this point when we're tempted to be impatient and rebel from God and incur chastisement and start the cycle all over again? It is, in the words of St. Paul, thanksgiving. Eucharist, in sacrament and in spirit, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul exhorts the Ephesians at a time when they were unwelcome in the synagogues, suspected by Roman authorities, and the power and threat of Nero was rising around them. But the command is to give thanks He speaks the same words to us as he does to them, even now. Walk circumspectly. That means look around. Don't be a fool. Hear the scriptures. Recognize the pattern set out for us as an example. See yourself in the same cycle and cooperate instead with God, who calls you out even in the midst of a desert. To a life of thanksgiving, a life of peace, so that when he returns on whatever great day he chooses, he finds his church not dancing around new gods that we've formed out of everything we can find, but rather in the midst of the Eucharist, in the midst of thanksgiving. This week, fast from the news, perhaps, for one day, and dedicate that day to intentional thanksgiving, communicating gratefulness to others and communicating gratefulness to God in prayer. And walk circumspectly, not as a fool, repeating that old cycle, but as wise, being filled with the Holy Spirit, making melody in your heart unto him, giving thanks, redeeming the time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.